Well, I'm going to turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Micah this morning. We want to look at three snapshots of God that the prophet gives us, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh, for a reward or bribes. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Y'all ever been out walking through the woods and you run into a bunch of briars? And you can't get out of them. And then they're just scratching you and ripping your clothes and your flesh. And then you come across some things that have thorns on them about that long. And brother, when they get you, oh, it hurts. This is what he's describing. It's a terrible situation in this country that he's living in. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So the first snapshot that he gives us of God this morning is that he's faithful. God is faithful. So he looks around him in the nation that he's living in the city that he's dwelling in, and he sees nothing but deception and lies and corruptions. Now you can fast forward that to the land we live in today, 2022, and we feel the same way he does. We've gone looking for those summer grapes in the vintage and found none. Disappointment. Disgust with the nation around him. And disgust with the people around us. You look at Washington, D.C., and it just fills you with disgust. Because all you see is corruption everywhere. What a sad picture. He says, I desired righteousness. I desired faithful men. I found none. What a disappointment that is. How it lets us down when we see that all around us. And we desire righteousness. And so he says, you can't put confidence in anybody. Not even the spouse that lies in your bosom. You cannot put confidence in anybody, even the men of your own family. But you know who you can put confidence in? You can put confidence in the God that never fails you because he's always faithful. He's full of righteousness. There's never deceit with him. He doesn't lie to you. He doesn't have corruption all around him. He's upright in every way. So the prophet looks at this and he says, how do you deal with this? And he gives us three things. Verse 7. He says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's describing prayer. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord, and I'm going to pray to the Lord. That's how we deal living in a land that's just given over to corruption, deceit, lies, and dishonesty. We look to the Lord. We look to God Almighty. Who else are we going to look to? I tell you, when you go back and you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you find the old King Jehoshaphat. He's having to deal with an army that's come up. And as you look across that valley, they're like grasshoppers. They're just filling the whole valley, a huge army. But he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered themselves in verse 4 to ask help of the Lord and to seek the Lord. And so he comes on down in verse 12 and he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You look to the Lord. There's nobody else that you can look to. So let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you looking to? What are you looking to that you think is going to bring you help or deliverance or blessing if it's not the Lord? He's the only one that we can look to. So the old prophet gave us wise counsel. What do we do when we see all these things? We look to the Lord. So, John chapter 6, Jesus asked his disciples a question. Verse 67, he asked them, will you also go away? Because he began to teach some very strong doctrine. He began to speak the truth, but a lot of those people following him couldn't handle it, and they left him and went away. And Jesus asked his disciples, will you also go away? Now, you know Peter, he's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But this time he got it right. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He's the only one that has words of eternal comfort. He's the only one that has words of eternal peace. Where can we go? Who can we look to if not the Lord? So, boys and girls, you won't find any other deliverer and any kind of celebrity or some kind of sports hero. The only place you can go is the Lord. I will look to the Lord. I may have to have you come and finish this, Abraham, if I can't speak anymore. I will look, and the prophet says, I will wait on the God of my salvation. You know, when everything around us looks dark and hopeless, we have to wait on the Lord. You know, I love that scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. This is what God says to his people, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that expected end could be translated a future and a hope. So I want you to know this morning, if you're blood bought by the Lamb, God has a plan for your life. He's got a plan for you. You know, I sat up there in that hospital, laid in that bed thinking about the wonderful mercies of God, how He orchestrates every step of our lives. Because if it was up to me, I wouldn't have gone to that hospital. I'd have gone home. But no, they put me in that ambulance and took me to the hospital, and then they found a problem, and they fixed it. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. How God orchestrates every part of the lives of His people. You can count on God. He has a plan for your life. And He's going to guide you every step of the way. Listen to what He says in Acts chapter 17. There's Paul walking on that side of that hill, seeing all these monuments on Mars Hill. And he says in verse 23, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, whom declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And those words, determined the times before appointed, is the same word in the Greek where we get predestination, praharizo. God has already marked out the bounds of our life. He's already established the day of my death, how I'm going to die, when I'm going to die. Everything about my life He's got in His hand. And I tell you, that's such a wonderful comfort that God is in control of our lives. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of them. For in Him we live and move and have our being, in the living God who orchestrates and guides our lives perfectly in every way. Well, he says, not only will I look, not only will I wait, I will pray. And you know, you think, well, what can prayer do? Can prayer really deliver a country? Can prayer really deliver a city? You know, this is what the Apostle Paul told us as Christians in the New Testament to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul says, your prayers for those in authority, for the country you live in, are going to be beneficial. They're also going to deliver us many times. Let's go back in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. They were dealing with the Assyrian Empire. And the king Nebuchadnezzar had sent up his army. This might have been Sennacherib in that 36th chapter of Isaiah. And so they're hurling insults to all the people standing on the walls, trying to shake their confidence and relay a message to King Hezekiah, basically saying, look, Why don't you give up? All the nations that we've conquered, where are their gods? They have been destroyed. Don't let Hezekiah talk you into trusting in God, because it's a false hope. And so when Hezekiah was given this letter, he takes it in and he spreads it out before the Lord in the house of God. And he says, Lord, look what they've said about you. And so he began to plead for God's deliverance. And I tell you, God delivered them. In that 37th chapter, this is what God says. Or is it the 39th chapter? Let me see. I might have written it down wrong. No. 37. I'm just going to get the last verse. Because God is here saying many things, saying to these men who come up from the king of Assyria, ha ha, I'm going to laugh at you, and I'll have the last laugh, in other words. And so he says in verse 29, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Do you know how God did that? He caused that king to hear a report that his land had been invaded by another army, and so he left there and never entered that city. Is God able to deliver us?
Yes.
Hallelujah, He is. You look to the Lord, you wait on Him, and you pray to God, and He will grant you the deliverances that you need. Prayer works, beloved. Boy, we've seen that here for the last number of years, hadn't we? A prayer hearing and a prayer answering God that can move heaven and earth on your behalf. Well, going back to Micah chapter 7, Micah says, not only is God a faithful God, God is a righteous God. So in verse 8, he's beginning to show us again some snapshots about this God that we serve. Verse 8, he says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I tell you, there's been seasons of all of our lives that we felt like we've been in such darkness. And then God comes and He shines His wonderful light on us again and brings us out of the darkness. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause. Now look at that. You see, on one hand, God is having to deal with us because of our sins. But on the other hand, in the same verse, He's also going to plead our cause. God is going to plead our cause. And because He's pleading the cause, He's never lost an argument. He's never gone to a court and lost a case. He's pleading your cause. And He's always going to triumph. So while He's dealing with us because of our sins, at the same time, He's pleading our cause. And we're going to be delivered in His own good time and way. And those our enemies that have laughed at us and laughed us to scorn shall themselves be cast down. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eye shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain, notwithstanding the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. God is a God of righteousness. He is going to exact punishment upon his people. Now that's an amazing thing. How God could raise up Nebuchadnezzar as punishment for his people. And then turn around and destroy Nebuchadnezzar because he laid his hand on God's people. So God is going to destroy those who would destroy his people. He's a righteous God. He is going to render unto all men all things. And you know what Proverbs 16:4 says? It's pretty amazing. God's going to give to everybody. He's got a plan for everybody. He's got a plan for the righteous. He's got a plan for the wicked. Because Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. God has a plan for everyone. That plan is going to end in wonderful fruition to the righteous. But it's going to end in terrible disaster for all the wicked of this earth. So God is not only a faithful God, he's a righteous God. And then he comes back and he says, in these last closing verses, he's a pardoning God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers. You know, when you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, one of the things that God tells us about this wonderful mercy of his, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, part of this everlasting covenant, he says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Part of what it means to know God is to experience a conscious reality that he has forgiven my sins. Where are they? Well, he's cast them into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. And you know, that amazes me, because you know there are some parts of the ocean that's over 7 miles deep. Deep places in the ocean. And God has hurled all our sins in the depths of that ocean. So when you talk about the mercy of God, it's like what Paul describes in Ephesians about the love of God. His love and his mercy are very similar in this sense that Paul says in Ephesians 3 And verse 18, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. There is a breadth and length and depth and height to the love of God. There is a breadth and length and depth and height to the mercy of God. So it doesn't matter how high you want to go, way up in the heavens, you'll never go beyond the reach of God's mercy. Now, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around what these scientists tell us, that some of the farthest galaxies out there are millions of light years away. And we'll never see the light from those galaxies or those stars. But you know, an amazing thing happened in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light. In several million light years from now. Is that what he said? No, God said, let there be light. And guess what happened? There was light. There was light from millions of light years away of stars because God can do it instantaneously. It doesn't take millions of light years to get here with God. He said, let there be light. And this is even before he made the sun. And that light began to shine because God is an amazing, awesome God. Let there be light. And brother, there was light. So it doesn't matter how far you go, there is a height to the mercy of God and you cannot go beyond it. It will follow you and reach you wherever you are. You know, when you think about the depths of that love and that mercy, how low can you go? You know, hell is the lowest thing there is. And God reached down into hell itself and lifted out those that He elected before the world began. He went to great depths. That mercy found us and lifted us out and we'll never experience the torments of an everlasting lake of fire. His mercy has a depth to it. His mercy has a breadth to it. When you look at this earth, that mercy reaches every nation, people, tongue, kindred. It reaches all. How broad it is. How long it is. There's a length to it. It's as long as the eternal nature of God Himself. God's nature goes on. And on forever. And His mercy goes on and forever. There's a great length to the mercy of God. So how do we practically experience that mercy? Well, He tells us in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We experience in a practical way the mercy of God. When He says in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, I need to get in 55 instead of 57. All right, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have what? Mercy upon him. We practically enter into the mercy of God every day. When I confess my sins, I turn from them and I seek the Lord. And He's gracious to always extend that mercy to me and to you because we've done what He told us to do. Turn to Him and forsake my sins. You look to God. You wait on Him. And you pray to Him.